You know, every time they have this canoe trip, they always put me to speak. Well, listen, what I want to do today is take a look at an event in the Old Testament that demonstrates both faith and grace. And it's the story of two brothers, Cain and Abel. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 4, and we're looking at verses 1 through 5. Genesis chapter 4, and 1 through 5. And starting at verse 1, "And Adam knew his wife, Eve, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, 'I have gotten a man from the Lord.' And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." Now, by way of introduction, we know that God created Adam and then places Adam in the Garden of Eden. That's Genesis chapter 2, verse 27. And we know that God creates all these animals, and then he takes these animals and he brings them to Adam to name. And even though Adam was surrounded by all of these animals, he was alone. And God recognized this, and he addresses it by creating the first woman, Eve. Genesis 2, verses 21 through 24. "Now in this garden there are two trees. There's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the tree of life. And God had warned them that they should not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Unfortunately, Eve was deceived by the serpent, and she ate of the tree." In contrast, Adam chose to eat of the fruit of the tree, which Eve gave to him. He was not deceived. And we see the consequences of this in the New Testament. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, we read, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world." Wherefore, as by one man, that one man is Adam, "sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." It's because of Adam that we have this sin nature. Now we know that, consequently, because of this sin, Adam and Eve, they're removed from the Garden of Eden, and eventually two sons are born to them, Cain and Abel. And we read in verses 1 through 5, we read that Cain was a tiller of the ground. He would sow seed and harvest what was grown. Cain had a green thumb. In contrast, Abel was a shepherd. You wouldn't find Abel carrying a satchel of tomatoes or potatoes into the house. Instead, Abel was out there in the wilderness protecting sheep from natural predators. And we read that both men bring an offering to the Lord. Abel brought the firstborn of his flock, and Cain brought an offering from the fruit of the ground. Now we read in verse 5 that God did not respect Cain's offering. We read, "But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." You know, when I was a youngster, this idea that God would not respect an offering someone would bring really bothered me as a youngster. You know, was God that finicky? God respected Abel's offering of a lamb, but not the fruit or vegetable basket that Cain brought. And it was almost like, as a youngster, it was almost like, and I say this with reverence, God wanted a Big Mac, but please hold the lettuce, tomatoes, and pickles. As a teenager, I thought I had figured out why God did not respect Cain's offering. You have to compare verse 3 and verse 4. You see, Cain brought the fruits out of the ground, while Abel brought the firstlings of his flock. Cain did not bring the first fruits of his harvest. And although there's a life application there on how we need to bring to the Lord the first fruits of everything we have, we need to bring the first fruits of our labors. We need to bring the, he needs to get the first fruits of our time. He needs to get the first fruits of our possessions. I don't believe that's the reason why God did not respect Cain's offering. Look at verse 3. In verse 3, there's a phrase there. And in process of time. And in process of time. It is evident that God was in communication with Cain and Abel while they were living out their lives, tilling the ground and shepherding sheep. Not only that, but during that time, God had relayed to them what offering would be acceptable. First, how do we know he spoke to them? How do we know he spoke to them? Well, let's look at verses 6 through 12. Genesis chapter 4, verses 6 through 12. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shall not thou be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which have opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. After Cain kills Abel, we find God questioning Cain about Abel's whereabouts. God was speaking directly to Cain. And even before that, we see God communicating with their parents. God communicates with Adam in Genesis 3, verses 9 through 12, and we see God communicating with Eve in Genesis 3:13. Clearly, God communicated with Adam, with Eve, with Cain and Abel in a way that he does not do now. Secondly, how did Abel and Cain know what offering to bring? How did they know what offering to bring? Look at verses 6 and 7 again. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Cain becomes depressed because God did not respect his offering. Another translation of 7 reads, if you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do well, will you not be accepted? In other words, God is telling Cain that if he does what he's supposed to do, if he brings the correct offering, God would accept it. In the process of time, verse 3, God had informed Cain and Abel what sacrifice was acceptable. Yet Cain chose not to obey. You know, this is further supported in the New Testament. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, this is what we read. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. In other words, Abel's sacrifice was offered in faith. Now, how is faith defined? And it seems like this is a subject matter this morning at Sunday school. Dr. David Reed defines faith as being this: believing God and acting on what God has said and revealed. Cain did not have the faith to act on what God had said and revealed. And even after God offers a way out to Cain, right, he tells him, if you do well, will you not be accepted? Cain still chooses to remain disobedient. And it brings on depression, which spirals downward into anger and then eventually leads to murder. And it's no different today. People have their own conception of who God is and what He wants. However, we read in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And then John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Salvation is found in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, and nothing or no one else. Some people attempt to find favor with God by adhering to traditions, or prayers, or church attendance, or doing good works, etc., etc., etc. But in Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 9, we read, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation does not come from works. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And lastly, Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If you're not saved, there is only one way to have a relationship with the Lord. And it's to recognize that you're a sinner, and the only remedy for that is trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and that blood that was shed on the cross. You must come to the Lord like Abel in faith and not like Cain. Jude 1:11 says this, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. For those of us who are believers, our lives should be characterized by faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. As believers, we must come to Him. We must live our lives in faith. Believers must go to the Lord in faith with everything. Remember, faith is believing God and acting on what God has said or revealed. As Christians, do we believe in God and what God has said or revealed? For example, the Scriptures teach that God will supply our needs, right? Philippians 4:19 says this, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, when we read a verse like that, my first inclination is to think about food, clothing, money, and health, right? Those are my needs, correct? Food, clothing, money, and health. You know, a man was taking it easy. He was laying on the grass, and he was looking up at the clouds, and he was trying to identify different shapes. When he decided he was going to talk to God. God, he said, how long is a million years? God answered, in my frame of reference, it's about a minute. The man then asked, God, how much is $1 million? God answered, to me, it's a penny. The man then asked, God, can I have a penny? God answered, in a minute. As one person wrote, our needs shall be met, not our greeds. Our needs, not our greeds. You know, when believers lack these things, when they lack food, or when they lack clothing, money, or health, we sometimes can have trouble reconciling that situation with this verse, right? Philippians 4:19. It says, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. It's all about us, right? Yet, if there was anyone in the Bible, you would think that would have a trouble reconciling this verse with their life, it would be Paul. Listen to a description of Paul's life. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 23 through 27. This is Paul's life. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night, a day, I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Yet Paul writes, Philippians 4:19. He writes, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Maybe Paul was not referring to material needs. Maybe he wasn't referring to material needs. I recognize, and I've said this before, and I'll continue saying, in Philippians chapter 3, Paul writes, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection." That's a big thing Bill talks about, and something I'd like to say, right? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Paul is at the end of his life. He's going to be martyred. And yet, even at the end of his life, he's writing, that I may know him. That I may know him. I would suggest that our greatest need is to love him with our heart, our mind, and our soul. That's our greatest need. Isn't it? I don't know about you. I know about me. Only me. My greatest need is to live each day loving him with my heart, my soul, and my mind. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 12, he says this, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Regardless of Paul's circumstances, he could be content. But how is that possible? And the answer for Paul was simply abiding in Christ. Knowing Christ. But how do we do this? How can we do this? The secret is revealed in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. Philippians 4:13 says this, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." I can do all things with Christ who strengthens me. Now, many believers, including myself, we sort of take this verse to mean something else, don't we? I don't think this verse is talking about being able to do stuff because he gives us strength. For example, I can pass that exam, or I can get that promotion. Now, it is true, if we've studied for an exam, we can pray to him, and he will help us remember what we've studied. Or if we've been diligent in our job and we've worked as unto the Lord, we can go to him in prayer and ask for his will to be done in our lives at work. Absolutely true. However, as we look at Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." I think the power he's talking about in that verse is the power to be in him. Look at that verse. He's talking about the power to be in him. We can abide in him because he empowers us to abide in him. Not only that, he already abides in us. Paul writes in another level, the letter to the Galatians, Galatians 2:20. He says this, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Listen. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. Christ liveth in me. If you're a believer, Christ liveth in you. He lives in you. Philippians 3, verses 7 through 8, we see the intimacy that Paul had with Jesus. And it's found in two words. Philippians 3, verses 7 and 8. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. What are those two words? Let me repeat it. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. My Lord. It's those words. My Lord. As you live out your life during the week, do you understand the depth of those two words? My Lord. We can abide in Him because He abides in us. And He empowers us to do so. The question to be posed is this. Are we allowing other things, distractions, or sins to muffle out our abiding in Him? It's a choice. Going back to the story of Cain and Abel, not only do we see faith being displayed, but we also have a picture of grace. Look at starting at verse 9, Genesis chapter 4, starting at verse 9. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. And when thou tillest the ground, it shall be henceforth yield unto thee. It shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in this earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. Let's review what's going on here. Cain kills his brother. Now, in my scales of judgment, Cain deserves the death penalty. He deserves the death penalty. He killed his brother. God hands out his punishment in verse 12, and it does not include execution. Does not include execution. Yet Cain, in his sinful self-centeredness, in verses 13 and 14, he says to God, Listen, your punishment is too harsh. Too harsh. 13 and 14. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of this earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. How does God respond to Cain's complaints? He responds in grace. Look at verse 15. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. We see God bestowing what? Grace. How is grace defined? Unmerited favor. God shows unmerited favor to Cain. He deserved execution. And yet God is still protecting him here. You know, for anyone who's not saved, God bestows grace as well. 2 Peter 3:9 says this, The Lord is not slacking concerning his promise. as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He promises judgment. Judgment is coming. Sin must be judged. But he waits, and he waits, and he waits for those to come to him. For those to change their mind and accept him as their personal Savior. For those of us who are believers, God is also long-suffering with us, is he not? You know, when a person is saved, our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. Isn't that an incredible thing? Think about this. Past sins, present sins, and ones I'm going to commit in the future. All have been taken care of. All have been forgiven at that cross. Yet believers still sin. And when we sin, that fellowship with our Father, that son-father fellowship, that daughter-father fellowship is affected. Not our position. Our position is always in Christ. But that fellowship, that parental relationship with the Lord is affected when we sin. Yet, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that grace? Grace. It's wonderful grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may this week, may we live our lives like Abel, in faith. May we not live our lives in the way of Cain. Heavenly Father, this week, may we recognize and praise you for your bountiful mercies towards us, your amazing grace. Heavenly Father, may we this week meditate on the fact that Christ liveth in us. This we pray. Amen.